rejoice when we fall into tribulations of all sorts of many varied kinds. And of course, we don't find that easy. But then in the next section, James talks about why we should rejoice. Because actually, our trust is in God, who has the big picture. He knows when trouble comes into our lives what to do with it if we respond the right way. And remember, we talked about the fact that we can respond two ways. We can get really upset and we can complain and we won't be blessed. But if we receive trouble as friends, God will use that to grow us like Christ and actually give us a reward in heaven. So we need to learn how to respond to trouble. Then we talked about temptation. We talked about the fact that the same Greek word is for trouble and temptation. That's very interesting. Trouble is the external thing that happens to us and we respond to it. Temptation actually comes from inside. Temptation comes when our hearts are led astray and we end up sinning as a result of that. Then we talked about that tongue, that thing that gets us into trouble. It's in a very slippery place and it keeps slipping out all the time and saying things that it shouldn't say. Then we talked about tension. I've got there keeping it manageable, but I think we talked about how to avoid arguing. Isn't this practical stuff? I mean, this is James wrote this 2,000 years ago, and it's really relevant to where we are today. Then we talked about the future, tomorrow, handling the future, and that our trust is in God. We talked about treasure. I had some very interesting responses from some of you, because I think I started off by saying that God loves money. Does God love money? Money is the root of all evil. What? The love of money is the root of all evil. Well, that, we ought to think about that one. Then, 2 weeks ago, our president, Rod Russell Brown, was here, and completely out of the blue, he preached on the subject that I was going to preach on next Sunday, hospitality. But last Sunday, I preached on hospitality again. So there we are. And today, we've come to the final one about patience. And I've called it, just in order to have a tea, take your time developing patience. We spend so much of our life waiting. Have you noticed that? I couldn't, you know, when I was a tiny little child, I couldn't wait to go to school. And it wasn't too many years before I couldn't wait to get out of school. And then, you know, I couldn't wait to fall in love. And then I couldn't wait to have kids. We wait so many things. What are some of the things in your life that test your patience? Come on, respond to me. What are some of the things that test your patience? Just every day, think about it. Driving to work. Okay. It depends how God has made you. Some people consider red lights, and I know someone who sits at red lights and she memorises the number plates in front of her. And she counts, you know, how long she's there and how long it'll take to get home. She knows all the red lights, and yeah, that's another story. We have to wait. What else do we have to do? What else tests your patience? The internet. Especially some people. I mean, there are all sorts of things that frustrate us and cause us to be impatient. Think about going to a restaurant. Okay? You wait for a seat. Then you wait for the menu. Then you wait for the food to come. And then you wait for the bill. And they call the person that serves you the waiter. Today we're going to talk about developing patience. And God knows and you know that you and I need patience in every area of our lives. It's interesting when James uses the word patience, he interposes that word with the word perseverance. And he uses it 6 times in the book of James. So while you're seated, we've been standing up a fair bit. I hope you're close enough to see that. Let's read God's word together from James chapter 5. Okay. Be patient then, my friends, until the Lord comes. See how patient farmers are as they wait for their land to produce precious crops. They wait patiently for the autumn and spring rains. You also must be patient. Keep your hopes high, for the day of the Lord's coming is near. Do not complain against one another, my friends, so that God will not judge you. The judge is near, ready to appear. My friends, remember the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Take them as examples of patient endurance under suffering. We call them happy because they endured. You have heard of Job's patience, and you know how the Lord provided for him in the end. For the Lord is full of mercy and compassion. Above all, my friends, do not use an oath when you make a promise. Do not swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Say only yes when you mean yes and no when you mean no, and then you will not come under Satan's judgment. God's judgment. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word today. Lord, we know that all of us struggle in this area of being impatient. And we've just read a command in your word. You should be patient. So Lord, help us in the context of this passage to really understand and go out of here in the power of the Holy Spirit to put it into practice so that our lives will be more and more like Jesus. And we ask in your precious name. Amen. Now in this passage, James talks about the why and the how and the when of being patient. So let's look at the when first. James says we should be patient, first of all, when circumstances are totally beyond my control. And this is a very tough one. Have you figured out yet that most of your life is actually beyond your control? You've heard people referred to as control freaks. And you know whether you are a control freak. Control freaks try, first of all, to control other people. And they try to control all the circumstances in life. And the reality is that most of our life is beyond our control. We cannot keep our thumb on everything. And in this passage, James uses a farmer as a practical example of this. Listen, he says, "Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop." And how patient he is. How many of you have ever been involved with farming or know someone who's been a farmer? Just let me know. Okay, so some of you have got a fair idea. My father was a farmer cyst. And he had six brothers who were farmers. And they were wheat farmers and they grew sheep. And they still do. They alternate, well, most of them are in heaven now, but their sons and cousins and whatnot are doing this down in central Victoria. And they alternate between growing huge crops of wheat and then sheep. And I've noticed over the years as I've visited my uncle's farms that you don't go into farming unless you're patient. If you can't be patient, don't be a farmer, because you'll be driven absolutely crazy very, very quickly. There are some things a farmer control, but in a farmer's life, most of his life is outside his control. The weather, lightning strikes, fires, famines, floods. Just think of all these poor farmers in the Lockyer Valley in the last 6 months. Completely wiped out. But it's amazing how things recover. You know, did you notice that broccoli is as cheap as anything at the moment? We went to the markets yesterday morning and broccoli and cabbages and cauliflowers, they're growing them like they're going out of fashion now. So the farmer has lots of things that are out of his control. Labour unions might affect him. I don't know whether you saw that interview the other night. I don't know, it was Layla McKinnon or one of those ABC girls had gone up north and she travelled around and visited some of the big station properties that were affected by the banning of livestock sales to Indonesia. And there's a lot of angry people up there in northern Australia. They're so angry. Actually, I don't know whether you know that there's been a group of people organising convoys, and on the 22nd of On the 22nd of August, there are truck convoys, 15 of them, coming from every city in Australia, converging on Canberra. Canberra's going to be a mess on the 22nd. But a lot of it's coming from the Northern Territory, of these people who are so angry. One lady they interviewed, she was third generation in raising cattle. She was hoping to hand the farm over to her children, and she was there in tears. One decision by a government has knocked her out completely. She's insolvent, she's gone broke, and she's had to sell her property. So these things are beyond the control of the farmer. I mean, we could give dozens of examples this morning of things that are beyond our control and where we need patience. I think you heard Helen's testimony about her mother. At 100 years and 6 months, she's dying. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. And she says to Helen, "Why aren't I dying?" What would you say if your mother said that to you? So Helen just said, "Mum, these things take a bit of time. You just got to wait. You got to have patience." I love gardening, and at the moment I've got about 13 different vegetables in my garden. And I'm having to learn patience. I'm having to learn patience. Put the seed in the ground and you wait till that little shoot comes up and you get all excited, and then you've got to wait a few more weeks until it becomes a viable seedling, and then you've got to put it in the ground, and then you've got to wait until it actually gets flowers and the bees do their work and the tomatoes or whatever it is forms, and it takes time. You've got to have patience. How many of you, I won't ask that question, but some of you I know are into shares. And this last week, you're not so happy. Actually, you know, if you're really bold, what happened a couple of days ago is the best time to get in there and buy a whole lot of shares. You've got to have a certain type of personality to do that. But most shares that you buy, every financial advisor will tell you, don't try and do it short term. Shares are for the long term. So you buy some shares, you forget about them, and go and have a look 10 years later, and usually, on the law of averages for the last 80 years in the share market, you'll be very pleasantly surprised with what you see. But you've got to have patience for it to happen. So there are many things that are beyond our control. The problem is we worry about those things that are out of our control. Someone said this, to worry about something you can change is dumb. And to worry about something you can't change is useless. Absolutely useless. Alright, we've spent too much time on that first one. When circumstances are beyond my control, I need to have patience. The second thing James talks about is, I need patience when people won't change. Don't become a pastor if you can't handle this one. When people won't change. He gives some examples. As an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. What was the duty of prophets? The duty of prophets was to help people change. Was to bring them back to God so that their behaviour would be different. And if you read the prophets in the Old Testament, most of them end up weeping like Jeremiah because they preach and preach and preach to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel do the opposite. And Jeremiah did that for his whole life. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. Think about Job. Job was a very prosperous man, one of the richest men in his day. And then, in the first 37 chapters of the book, God doesn't speak to him once. And the guy's suffering. He's lost his kids, he's covered in boils, he's got all these horrible things happening to him. And on top of that, he's got a wife who says, "Curse God and die." How would you like a supportive wife like that, fellas? He hasn't heard from God, and it's curse God and die. But he's patient, and in the end, God restores to him everything that he needed. Let me tell you, if there was one person in the whole of history who could have quite justifiably said, "Why me?" That was Job. But he didn't. He ended up trusting God. He had some big questions of God, but he never actually questioned God's character. So when circumstances are beyond my control, when people won't change, there's another one. I need to be patient when problems can't be explained. Now men, we are the sex that has all the answers, aren't we? Have you discovered this? Well, you've worked that one out. You'll go a long way. Russell? Talk to Derek later. Well, we could talk about that subject for a long, long time. But there are lots of things that can't be explained. We men like to think we've got the answers to everything and give the explanations, and most men do, I think. But it's not always the case. Let's just move on. Why be patient? James says in verse 8, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. In other words, we can be patient because God is in control. God is in control. Three times in this passage, James refers to the second coming of Christ. And that's the ultimate proof. When Jesus comes again, that he's been in control, that God has been in control. Did you know that nothing can stop the second coming of the Lord? When God spoke at creation, he spoke his purposes. He was standing on nothing. He made the world out of nothing, and he used words. He spoke his purposes, and those purposes are still on target this morning, my brothers and sisters. In spite of what's happening in the financial world, in spite of what's happening in Libya and all the other places around the world and Somalia, God's plan is on schedule. God is not running late. He's going to pull this whole thing of history together right on time, and it's going to be his time. And we're going to be able to thank him and praise him for it. Hey, God is in control. Phillips' translation says, resting your hearts on the ultimate certainty. Now the world laughs at us when we talk about the second coming of Christ. It's one of the greatest hopes that I have. I just relish the fact that I can drive down the freeway when that fear sort of tickles my heart, and I just think Jesus is coming back again. And he knows exactly what's going on. Situations might be out of your control, but they're never out of God's control. So I can trust him. Let's move on. Why be patient? Well, James tells us that God actually has a reward for those who are patient. In verse 11a, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. It says in this version, call them happy because they endured. Why don't you put a circle around that word happy? I said before, the second half of Job's life was more blessed than the first half of his life. God actually doubled everything because he was patient. So there's a lot of rewards for being patient. You think of those farmers that are now wiped out in January and now they're reaping. I heard this week that some banana farmers up at Innisfail who didn't get hit by the cyclone Yasi are making $1 million a week. That's why you're paying 15 bucks a kilo. See, so well, we can go into a whole other thing. That's not fair and everything else, but you know. They've had to wait for those crops to grow. A whole lot of their friends have been wiped out, and they're getting the benefits. God rewards patience. In Matthew 5, it says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. What do you do when people put you down? What's your natural reaction? Come on, let's be honest. What do you feel like doing? You want to bring them down with you. Yeah, I've been horrible like this over the years. But I'm learning that if people criticise me, I better just do that. It's so it's so easy to want to get revenge. But this passage says that there's actually a reward for those who don't criticise. Let God be the judge. So every time someone criticises you, think, oh, am I going to miss out on my reward? Because if you bring them down and criticise back, you're not going to get the reward that God has promised. So I think that's a good incentive. Just a little hint. God rewards patience. Why be patient? In the third place, because God is working things out. And God is often working behind the scenes where we can't see. In verse 11b, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. In this version it says what God provided for him in the end. Put a circle around those words, in the end. God was working in those first 37 chapters of Job when Job couldn't see what he was doing, but God was working behind the scenes. Sometimes we think that God's delays are God's denials. In other words, he's saying no to us. But that's not the case. God knows what he's doing. Let's move on quickly to the final point. How to be patient. How to be patient. What does the farmer do? Well, according to James, he waits expectantly. I must expect a harvest. I must believe that the harvest is inevitable if I've done the right things. What does a farmer do while he's waiting? Does he go off and watch television? Does he sleep in every morning? No, if you're on a farm and you see he's a diligent farmer, while he's waiting for the crop to mature, he's out doing all sorts of other things around the farm. Cleaning up, preparing. In his mind, he's got the next season already there in his mind. He can see it and he's getting ready. He's preparing. So, if there's something in your life that's going on and you feel God saying no, don't just sit down and moan and complain about it. Just keep going. Keep on with life. Keep preparing. Keep doing what you need to be doing. In Psalm 130 it says, I waited expectantly trusting God to help, for he has promised. Put a word, a circle around that word expectantly. Expectantly. Now you've heard me say this before, but when I first came here, in fact today, Sunday the 7th of August, it was 11 years ago that I preached my first sermon in this church, today. I can't believe it. 11 years. It's time to move on. When I first came here, I invited some of you to come to our home, and probably, I don't know, 20 people came, and we sat on the floor. We talked about the Christian training program. And I said, you know, I'm getting on a little bit in life, and I don't want to just play church. I really believe that we should be a disciple-making church. And that's going to take some work. And 12 people, including Colin and Lillian and Russell and Nancy and a few who were there in those early days, joined in the first CTP class. And you look around today and look at all of these people, they're all leading in different areas of the church. And in fact, I did a little look at all the team leaders in the church, and most of them are graduates of our CTP program. Now, what I'm trying to say is this, that there are many churches today, and I've talked to pastors out there who've got churches of hundreds and even thousands. There are many churches out there who this morning are putting on an event. It's like a big concert. Now, please hear me here. I'm not being critical. But I've talked to some of these pastors who are actually, after 20 years of this type of church, are disappointed in the results. And actually, some of those churches put about 80% of their total resource and energy into a 1.5 hour concert on Sunday morning. Now, we have lovely worship, but we're not sort of that slick here, I don't think. But we've concentrated on trying to build people. And it's slow. It's like being a farmer. It takes time and it's hard work. But I honestly believe that God is honouring that approach. And in our Mandarin congregation and in our Hmong congregation, they're doing this slowly but consistently, week after week after week, in their own language. And people are getting into the Word of God, and it's starting to bear fruit. And it's taken time. And who knows where God will lead us. But let's continue to be a disciple-making church. And let's be patient and allow time for people to mature and grow. All right, how to be patient. Wait expectantly, wait quietly. James says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. Here he's talking about grumbling right in the middle of patience. I've found it's really hard to be quiet when I'm frustrated. It's really hard. And when I'm frustrated, I want everyone to know about it. It's just too easy to grumble and mumble and let everyone know that I'm frustrated. He says, don't grumble. In fact, the New English Bible says, don't blame your troubles on one another. Very clear. And finally, how to be patient, wait confidently. In Micah 7:7 it says, I will wait confidently for God. Someone said this. Hope. H-O-P-E. Holding on, praying expectantly. Did you get that? Hope. H-O-P-E. Holding on, praying expectantly. Well, have you got a problem in your life that you can't explain? Have you got a person in your life who won't change? Have you got a circumstance right now that you know is beyond your control? I just want to encourage you this morning. God is working. How do we wait confidently? In Psalm 37 it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Do you need patience in anything this morning? Maybe you're in a job situation where your boss has told you to do something that's absolutely beyond your control and ability. Maybe you've got that unchangeable person in your life. How many times do you tell your kids to do something and they just do the wrong thing over and over and over again? Some of us have had parents who've grown old. And I know I'm getting older, and my kids talk about my idiosyncrasies. I get so frustrated. Helen and I used to get very frustrated with her mother's idiosyncrasies. People who won't change. Has anyone got a cantankerous relative this morning? Hey, they may never change. Actually, my experience of life is that people don't change. Ooh, pastor. You know, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away and everything has become new. Actually, the reality is, folks, God changes our character. Yes, amen. But really, your basic personality is going to be the same as it was the day God gave it to you. So the day you die. And we have to realise some of these realities. Well, I think we need to pray. Eh? Let's pray together. Maybe this morning as we finish up, you just want to tell the Lord, Lord, I really need patience. Please help me to wait expectantly. And help me to keep preparing for the answer, even though it hasn't come yet. And help me, Lord, to wait quietly, without grumbling and complaining about all of my frustrations. Help me, Lord, to wait with confidence that my trust in you is so strong that I can know for sure that you're working behind the scenes when I can't see anything that's happening. And Lord, deliver me from being anxious and worried and frustrated. Help me not to worry about the things that I can't control at all. And Lord, help me with that person who just won't change. Now, brothers and sisters, in this passage, three times James says, the Lord is coming back. So, Father, this morning we just turn to you again and we trust you. We know that you are in control. We know that if Jesus came right on time the first time, that he has promised to come back again. He will come back in his time. So help us, Lord, to trust you and to wait. Help us, Lord, to be patient with people. To believe that you are working in their hearts, that you're going to open their hearts. Maybe there is someone here this morning who needs to say for the very first time, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Saviour and my Lord. Forgive my sins. I can't live this way any longer. Please come and be the boss of my life. I just hand over my whole life to your control this morning. I want to get to know you better. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you so much that your word is practical. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to be patient. That your Spirit will invade our lives and that our trust in you will be so strong that we can wait until you work. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.